Good morning. It's good to be here today. Being here right now helps me to think upon Philippians 4 and 8. Throughout the week, it's very easy for me to think on those things that are negative. But while I'm here with you, it's easy for me to think on those things that are true, those things that are lovely, those things that are noble, those things that are pure, and those things that are of good report. This week, I had an opportunity to sit with someone and talk with them, and my heart became very heavy as this person was talking to me. This person wasn't sure why they were here. This person just didn't understand what God wanted them to do next. Why am I here? Why doesn't God just take me? That's man's wisdom. I started thinking about what this person was questioning. Started me thinking about the same questions that I've had myself. I've had those questions. Why me? Why does it always seem like Murphy's Law hits me the hardest? Whatever can go wrong is going to go wrong with me. And I start thinking about God's plan and God's wisdom. I've been thinking about God's plan and how He was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt a lot lately. Man's wisdom was that when they left Egypt, they were going to go north and get out of Egypt. But that isn't the way God led them. God led them east toward the Red Sea. Any military analyst would tell you, don't trap yourself. Don't corner yourself. Leave room for yourself to get out. Everybody was looking at this, saying, look at the children of Israel. They're stupid. They're backs up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh probably said, they're so stupid they deserve to die. Let's go get them. That's man's wisdom. But what is God's wisdom? They were following God's wisdom. Well, that made me start to think about the scripture that I've talked about before that we see in Psalms 46 and 10. It says, to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Would God's name be exalted for this many years, if He took the children of Israel out of Egypt the way man would have done it? What was that, 8,000 years ago maybe? I don't know. It's been a lot of years ago. We're still exalting God for that decision. We're still exalting and glorifying God. Because when we read that story, we see how wonderful God is. Psalms 46 and 10 is right. We read a lot of these Old Testament stories, and God has made the impossible possible. And we exalt His name. We glorify His name because He is able to do that. We don't know what God's plan is for us. I think about Jehoshaphat. And he was sitting there and the Ammonites were ready to attack him. And he prayed to God. And he said, God, well, not only him, but the whole country prayed to God and they wanted help. And God told them, go down there tomorrow, but don't fight. It's my fight. And God conquered the Ammonites. And the children of Israel saw it. It's God's plan. It's not my plan. I need to stay out of the way and let God's plan work. Our wisdom says that we need to do certain things. But a lot of times our wisdom is wrong. And we need to remember to ask God for wisdom, like James tells us in the first chapter. He says, if we're going through trials, ask God for wisdom and He's going to give it to us liberally. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8, is Solomon saying, don't lean on your own understanding, but go to God and ask Him for help. Lean on His understanding. I don't know why the things happen to me the way they do. They always seem to involve broken bones or fire of some sort. But if I were to use worldly wisdom to get out of these situations, who's exalted? Is God exalted if I use my wisdom? Or am I exalted? I came across an article. Well, I didn't come across it. The woman gave it to me. We have a dear sister. Her name is Noralee Ingle. And many of you know her and know that she does do a lot of writing. Some of you don't even know that she's an author. A lot of her writings are actually at the University of Iowa. Published writings. She had, a radio show at one time. I know that she has written for the Marion County News because I have one of the articles here that say Marion County News. And I want to read this article because I love this article. It confirms a lot of the stories that my dad would tell me when he was growing up on the farm and his dad used horses instead of tractors for quite some time. This is from the Marion County News, Thursday, November 6, 2014, written by Noralee Ingle. It is harvest time when farmers will gain a reward for all their labors. It is good to see the farmers working diligently in the fields that are at a crackling dry stage and needing to be gathered in. Those strong winds had a special reason to blow. It was to dry out the grain before it could be stored. Farming is so different these days. My dad always farmed with horses and horse equipment. Our father would rise early, eat a 2,000-calorie breakfast of bacon, eggs, potatoes, and oatmeal to start the day. If I ate 2,000 calories a day, I'd be a blimp. Dad drank coffee, but no one liked to drink warm milk, and we didn't have refrigeration to cool anything. Horses were put into the barn, fed, harnessed, and hitched to a wagon with sideboards. Sis and I called them bangboards, for there was a banging noise when shuck corn went into the wagon. The men working wore leather bands with a hook on their hand. The other hand grabbed the ear of corn. The peg would strip down the shucks, Then the ear of corn was ready to be tossed into the wagon. The toss could be a bit wild, and that is why there was a bang board. Reins of the team were tied to the wagon box, and when it was necessary for the team to move on, the lead man would call out something like this: "Giddy up, Bob. Come on, Bill." Those were the names of our black team. And they would move ahead until they heard, "Whoa." The first year that we were on the farm, Vern and others shucked corn the old-fashioned way. Junior Thornburg came to us and asked for a job of shucking corn. So he helped that year. Vern paid Junior so much a bushel. But in earlier days, shuckers got something like 3 cents a bushel. Corn was measured by the sideboards on a wagon. Up to the first sideboard was something like 45 bushel. Some folks older than I am might have a different figure. This is just an example. When the sun was overhead, my dad would tilt his head back and say something like, "I wonder if Mama has that pumpkin pie baked." Everyone could just imagine the big, beautiful, bountiful dinner and taste the pie with real whipped cream as the wagon was filled. Dad continued by saying, "I expect it's about time to go to the house. We will have just enough time to finish this row." How do I know all this? Everyone in the family was involved on Saturday, and the entire family had a job to do. Francis and I were to throw ears of corn into the wagon from the down row. This is the row that the horse straddled, and we threw those ears into the wagon. Sometimes Francis was needed at the house and could not help. Somehow, those shucking corn didn't have a very good aim at the box and seemed to be the girls were the targets. Well, our sundial dad would turn the team around. All would pile in and head for the house. I would say most farmers were good at guessing and didn't miss the time by 5 or 10 minutes. I'm pretty good at guessing when lunch is, too. At the barn lot, the wagon would be pulled over to the slotted corn crib. Horses would be watered and fed and left in the barn to rest while we ate our meal. The wagon was full, the back end gate pulled down, and corn came tumbling onto the ground. Guess who had to pick up the corn? All the corn was hand-scooped into the crib. It makes me tired to think how hard people worked to get the crop harvested those days. But really, we didn't seem to mind. There was a lot of fun along with the work. We were a happy bunch. That is, unless someone was guilty of not doing their share of the work. I've heard of folks who filled empty mattress bags with soft inner shucks on an ear of corn. Each year, more shucks would be added. Our dad told about times during the Depression when corn sold for 3 cents a bushel. At that price, some folks were burning their corn for fuel. The oil in the corn made a good fire. In our family of eight, we learned many valuable lessons. It was easy to do your work if you had help. So that meant we all had to get along with one another if we expected another person to help us. Everyone is odd but me and thee, and sometimes thee is a little bit strange. My mother often quoted this maxim when one of us got a bit gossipy. I didn't like to hear it, especially if I had been the one whom the quote was aimed. I found this from the book of Zechariah. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. And that's my 2 cents worth. Nora Lee did a wonderful job writing this article. It takes me back to a time that I don't know. I don't understand the hard work that had to be accomplished in order for survival. All I know is to go to the refrigerator, pick out some lunch meat and some cheese, throw it in the microwave and eat it. But before these people would eat, they would have to take care of the horses. There's a lot of good things in this article to think about and to ponder. But what I want to think about for a minute, the one thing that I want to think about for a minute here is in this first paragraph. It talks about the strong winds and the reason for blowing. It was to prepare for harvest. The strong winds, the trials, the things that dry us out, maybe make us a little more bitter than we should be, but they're there to prepare us for harvest. These trials that we endure and go through, when we come out of them, we will be better off because of those trials. I think of Romans 8 and 18. I consider that our present suffering are not worth the comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The fiery trials that happen to us are nothing compared to the glory of heaven. We just need to survive them using God's wisdom. I have something else that I want to read before I bring this lesson to a close. It's found in Psalms 103. I've been reading this chapter a lot lately because I have a hard time thinking on those things that are lovely, those things that are pure, those things that are true. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals your disease? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteous and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower out of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts. You, His servants, who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I want us to think about what the psalmist writes in verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. What are the benefits? He forgives sin. He heals disease. He redeems you from the pit. We've all been in the pit. Some of us are stuck in the pit right now. And because we're in that pit, we need to remember that God crowns us with compassion. God gives us good things. God renews us. God works righteousness. God makes His ways known. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger. God abounds in love. God does not always accuse us. God harbors no anger. This is the one that I'm really happy for. God does not treat us as we deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. He removes our transgressions far from us. And I take great comfort in that God knows how I am formed. He knows how I'm put together. He knows that I am dust. He knows I'm going to make mistakes. And He loves me anyway. If you're in the pit, if you're in the mire and you don't have God, it's hard for me to see how you receive these benefits. But if you are in the pit and you do have God, it's human to concentrate on the negative. But it's important to overcome that and to think on the positive. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's hard for me to expand any further on Psalms 103. It speaks for itself. It cuts me to the heart. It helps me to remember. We're going to offer the gospel invitation at this point. If there is anyone here who is outside the body of Christ and wants to be a member of Christ's church and wants to be one of His adopted children, the time is now to come forward to be baptized for the remission of your sins.